Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. We want to talk today about temptation, particularly God and temptation. So James chapter 1, we'll read two or three verses, skip down to another one, and then we're going to read a verse that Winona just sang. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then skip down to verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You don't need to turn, but I want to read what Winona just saying, Matthew 6. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your strength and your grace. And Lord, enlighten our hearts and minds to understand your view of temptation and what you're saying in your word. Encourage us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. King James in verse 2 uses the word temptations, which is the noun form. And in verse 13, he uses the word tempted, which is the noun form. Now, other translations translate a different word to show the meaning. In Greek, it's the same word, and we'll explain that in a minute. In Greek, it's the same word, but they mean two opposite things. They have two meanings depending on the context. Let's start with verse 13. Let no man or any person say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The meaning of the word that God cannot be tempted carries the idea of simply being untemptable, without the capacity for temptation. God is invincible to the assaults of evil. He cannot, under any circumstances, in any way, be tempted by anything that is evil. When God and evil are unable to go together, the nature of evil is foreign to God. He doesn't have any association with anything evil, with anything sinful. God and evil cannot exist together. Because where God is, there can be no evil. And where evil is, there's not God. Though his presence may be there, but he's not approving it. In heaven, because God will have ended all things, there will be no evil. Because God cannot and will not allow evil in his holy domain. He cannot be tempted. He has no vulnerability to evil. He has nothing within himself that would cause him to even think of evil or be tempted by evil. He is aware of evil, but he cannot be touched by it. An illustration I've used quite often is when the sun shines down upon a garbage dump with all the garbage in it. The sun is shining down upon the garbage dump, but it's untouched by it. It is not fazed by it. God is aware of all the evil in the world. God is aware of the evil in your heart and in your life. God is aware of all evil. Nothing escapes him, but it's like the sun shining down. He's untouched by it. He cannot be tempted by it. It's interesting when you look at the world and idolatry, and you look at the Old Testament, and you look at the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, it's interesting what their gods were like. In the Old Testament, their gods were like this. The gods of Greek and Roman mythology were immature, petty, and even wicked. They, quote, had supernatural powers, but had no virtue or wisdom to go with it. I looked it up before today to see what all the gods of the Greek and Roman Empire were. I can't even tell you what they said. It's so wicked. I thought maybe I could find one quote. Maybe I could find one thing that would say, well, I could show this. What everything their gods did was evil. And I can't even come and show you a picture of them, because their pictures were evil. That was the Roman and Greek gods. They not only commit sins, but they cause their people to sin. Their deities sin against one another and lead their subjects into sin. That was the idolatry of the Old Testament empire, of the Old Testament, and of the New Testament. The idols they made were wicked, were inhuman, were cruel, because that's what they made. The world's idols are created out of their fallen humanity. Romans is very clear. There is only one God and one creator. But because the Gentile world in the Old Testament rejected, they made up their own kinds of gods. And when you read the Old Testament, you will find God warning Israel over and over, don't go to those idols, don't go to those idols. It's almost hilarious, because every one of them fashioned an idol, but they fashioned an idol in their image. And in their image, idols are fallen and sinful. But that is not the way the Lord is. The Lord is not like earthly idols, and he's not like earthly theology. God is absolutely 100% holy. Let me give you a few scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Seraphims were special and angels, maybe the same thing as the beast in the New Testament and Revelation. Two wings covered their face, because all, even as angels, they cannot look upon the entire holiness of God. Two covered their feet, because it was representative or illustrating their humility and their subjection to God, and thus their service to him. And two wings flew to take them to whatever God called them to do. If the angels were to come to you today and tell you, who is God? They would say, well, tell you something, Boat. Well, the average person says about God has no clue. He is absolutely holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They rest not a single minute, declaring that the Lord is holy, holy, holy. Most think that's probably in reference to the Trinity. All three are holy. And what it describes is that he is God Almighty, which means Almighty means he has all power. And he was and is to come, which means he is eternal. And they do it night and day to worship God, who is holy. God cannot be tempted to sin in any fashion. Hebrews 7 says, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When the Pharisees in their self-righteousness crucified Jesus Christ, little did they know they were crucifying someone who was absolutely holy. He was born of a virgin because he did not inherit sinful nature, and in his humanity, he experienced all the things you and I experience in our humanity, getting tired, getting weak, getting hungry, but he did not know sin because he retained his deity and he was absolutely holy. Leviticus says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God says of us, you are to be holy. Holy is different than good. Good, to a great degree, is human interpretation of living good. And we use that term all the time, and we don't mean what I'm saying it means, because we recognize there are people with good, and there are people with character, and there are people who are gracious, and we honor them. But in the sense that the Bible is not just saying us to be good, the Bible is saying we are to be holy and godly and Christ-like. 1 Peter 1 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." One we neglect. As I go out into the world and I hear words stated and I hear what people say, and I'm not all that holy. I've fallen this fallen nature, but even some of the things that people say, that is so irreverent, and that does not reflect the godliness and holiness of God. God cannot be tempted. Notice verse 13 again. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil." And then he says this, "Neither tempteth he any man." God cannot be tempted by sin, and neither does he tempt you. Preacher, how are you going to explain all that? I will in a minute. Because God is holy, he cannot be tempted, and because he is holy, he does not tempt you to sin. He hates sin, and he would in no circumstances, in no situation, tempt you to sin, because that is abhorrent to his nature. He cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt anyone to sin. Does not come from God. That's why he said, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God." God does not tempt, he cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt anyone. That is abhorrent to his nature. Well, how do you explain this? Well, let me try to explain and go back to verse 2. The reason the King James uses the word temptations, more modern translations pick up on the Greek meaning, because the King James tries to be very literal in how it records things. But it's the same Greek word, but it has two different meanings. We could use the word bad. "Hey, man, you bad." Or we could say, "Man, that's a bad man." We mean two different things by that word. Well, Greek does the same thing. In verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That is not the word, or not the meaning of solicitation to evil. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." It's the same word, but it has a flip side meaning. You'll find that through Scripture. In verse 2, the meaning is simply the word to test someone. What it means is, when you face so many different trials that in essence test your faith. This is a testing of you. Not a temptation to sin, but a testing of you. You know, the circumstances look bleak. They're terrible. Why did this happen? And yet on the other hand, God is good and works all things to good. That's a test of my faith. Well, my circumstances say one thing, but my faith looks to God and say, "But I know you're working all things to good and you never do things harmful." But that's a test. It's also a test of my character. God allows the testing of our faith to increase our character in trust in him, but he does not tempt us to sin. He is not in the business of tempting. It is testing. The other side of the word found in verse 13, when he says, let no man say when he's tempted of God, but God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is a word which means to solicit to evil. It comes as its root, testing, but one means testing to test your faith and your character. The other one is to test you, to tempt you, to solicit you, to want to do evil. Now let me try to explain this. This illustration may not help you, but it sure helped me. You're taking a class in college, and it's time for a test. And you've got a good teacher who's really taught you and wants you to learn the material and wants you to know everything that's going on. So when this teacher hands out the test, they're not tempting you to cheat. If you cheat, it's because it's doing it on your own. This is a test to find out where you are in your knowledge. So in order for the teacher to make sure you don't cheat, the teacher makes sure that the books you use are not to be taken into the classroom, so you can't be tempted to open them up. The teacher makes sure that all the desks are very far apart from one another so that you can't lean over and copy someone's answer. The teacher is doing everything he or she can, but it's merely a test. It's not a temptation. She or he is not trying to tempt you to cheat. They're just trying to test your knowledge. Well, sometimes God in life, when he says we face various temptations, he means the word test. Now, God may bring them about or he may allow them. But it's a test. Just like the teacher is testing you. Now, when the test is over with, you can go, uh-oh, I thought I made 80, but I made 60. You kind of flunked the test. You could do one of two things. You could kind of throw up your hands and say, well, the next test, I'm not going to try as hard because actually, that's about the best I can do is 60. Or you could persevere. Say, you know what? When the test comes next week, I'm going to study harder. I'm going to persevere. And I'm going to strive to do better on the test. That's what verses 2 through 4 are. God allows testing to strengthen your character, to challenge you. I won't learn to forgive until someone hates me. Uh-oh. If everybody loves you, and everybody is wonderful, and everybody's great, then you'll never be tested to be challenged in your character. But someone says something horrible to you, or someone mistreats you, or someone acts in a way that's inappropriate, you're tested. Oh no, I don't have enough money to pay my bill. God's not trying to tempt you to go rob a bank. He's not trying to tempt you to cheat on your taxes. He's just trying to allow a circumstance to test you where you'll come and trust in him. And the word patience means persevere. He allows the testing of your faith so that either you will go, oh, well, big deal. Not going to study harder for the next test. Matter of fact, I probably won't even study. I'm just going to flunk out and quit. That's what a lot of people do. They quit. But that's not what God's trying to get you to do. God's trying to test you or allow a testing to strengthen your character. So that then if someone hates you, you will persevere in striving to be more loving and kind, though it will be a battle. Or if the testing says God doesn't care, you will go through the struggle and persevere to believe God does care. It's a testing of your character. How do you know what you're made of? Now, I don't mean God's up there throwing them down there, you know, bam, bam, bam. I don't mean that. But how do you know what you are if you're tested? I get amused with people who love the Lord but don't come to church. And you know what my one question is? Here's what they'll say a lot. Oh, I don't like those people in that church. They're hypocrites. Well, what better way to be tested? See, listen, if I go up on a mountaintop and I sit on that mountaintop and go, pray all the time, I'm not tested at all. My Christian life's easy. But you know what you do when you come to church? You know the reason why God allows church with fallen people and people that are not well? To test you. To see if you're about you and what I want, or you're about unity and wanting to build the church, and so therefore you're willing to forgive. You're willing to give up because you're willing to bring unity to a church, or you just want your way. See, part of church is to challenge you and deal with you. Part of living in the Word is to challenge you and deal with you. It's a test. Now, what's temptation? What does he mean when he says God does not tempt? Well, let me use an example of another teacher. Suppose you're taking the class and this teacher is now a different teacher. This teacher hates you, doesn't like you, can't stand you, and has one goal in mind. Wants to destroy you, wants to get you to cheat so you're kicked out of school and you can never graduate. That's the motive of that teacher. So you know what the teacher does? Okay, test time. It's an open book test. Everybody can have a book there, or not open book, but everybody have your book here on your desk. Also, the teacher moves all the desks close enough and puts all the A students by you, so you're tempted to lean over and cheat. And then the teacher puts all the answers on the chalkboard and pulls the cover over them. And then the teacher leaves the room. That teacher's not trying to test you. That teacher's got it in for you. That teacher's trying to make every way possible for you to cheat. That's the devil. See, God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt. And if you are tempted in the midst of a test, it isn't God. It's because you were drawn away of your own lust. The first person could still cheat, but that wasn't the intent of the teacher. The second teacher wants you to cheat. See, Satan wants you to get mad. Satan wants you to worry. Satan wants you to get upset. Satan wants you to throw in your towel and give up. Satan is trying to tempt you to sin so he can destroy your life. But that's not God. God is not tempting you. That is Satan who's tempting you. Matthew 6:13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When you read that verse, you may think, oh, no, Lord, please don't try to tempt me to sin. That's not what the verse means. Because that would be a contradiction of James. The prayer is not because God will try to tempt us to sin, but because of our weakness, immaturity, and sinfulness. We pray for God to protect us from evil in life when we go through the test of life. He's saying, deliver, Lord, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. It isn't because God is trying to tempt you to sin. It is a prayer because not God's the problem. You know your weaknesses and you're praying, God, please help me as I go out. You know my boss makes me so mad. So Lord, today when I meet my boss, fill me with grace and strength. Oh, Lord, you know that church member just makes me so mad. So, Lord, when I go to church, give me strength. Help me, Lord. Deliver me from evil. That's what the prayer is about. It's not asking God to keep you from being tempted. Now, let me illustrate it this way. A little child goes with their father to the mall. And the father has a very strict rule. No candy are you to eat. That's the rule in this household. So the child goes to the mall for the father. And they're walking through the mall. And the father has in mind, because they want to go into different stores, I want to buy for my child a bunch of good gifts. I want to buy them some wonderful things. I'm planning on buying them a big this and a big that, you know. Well, while they're walking through the mall, the child sees the candy. Now, the father's intent is not to get the child to fall for the candy. The father's intent is to bring to the child good things. But just guess what? There's somebody else there trying to tempt him. And when the father goes by and said, "Look, son, man, wouldn't you like that big toy?" And while he's talking, the other guy said, "Hey, kid, come here, come here, come here. I got some candy for you. Here, it's free. Take it. Get it." That's not what the father's trying to do. The father's trying to bring good. It's the other person who's trying to tempt them to take the candy. See, God isn't trying to tempt you to sin. He may allow testing, but he allows testing to strengthen your character. Boy, I've had some tests in life, and believe me, I don't want any more. If I could get out of them, I'd say, "Lord, can I sign up for no more trials?" And I don't like trials. But you know what happens when I go through a trial? My faith in God is stronger, and my character is more determined to serve the Lord. Now, was I tempted at times to do something else, get angry or to worry? Oh, yes. But that wasn't God. That was the devil trying to get that. Now, what does it mean when you say, "Lord, lead us not into temptation"? Here's what it means. Before they go to the mall the next time, the child says, "Daddy, you told me I'm not supposed to eat candy." That's right. "Well, Daddy, I hate to tell you, but when I drove into the mall last time, one of those people tricked me and gave me candy for free, and I took it home and I ate it." "Oh, son, you should have done that, but I forgive you." "Daddy, I love candy. Boy, I have a weakness for candy. So this time, Daddy, when we go into mall, would you help me? Would you keep a closer eye on me? And when we get by that one guy that wants me to be, would you walk between me and him so I won't be tempted by him? Daddy," and I'll be honest, "Daddy, if we go to a store and somebody tries to give me a candy and you're not around, I'll come and run to you and say, 'Daddy, help me. They're trying to tempt me with candy.'" That's what it means when you pray for the Lord to lead you not into temptation. You're praying to God and saying, "Lord, you know, when I go to town and that one person blows their horn at me, I want to be unchristian about it. And Lord, you know, when I go to work, I got a boss that's just a pain, and I want to get so mad. So Lord, help me. Lord, you know me, I tend to worry sick. The littlest thing makes me worry. So Lord, would you help deliver me from evil?" God's not trying to tempt you. You're trying to tell God. He already knows where your weaknesses are. He wants you to come to him so he can help you. That's what he means, says no temptation has overcome you, that the Lord not able to provide a way of escape if you come to him. Because God is not out to tempt you, but he knows you live in a fallen world. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. So when you say, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," it's not saying God is leading you to temptation. It's saying, "Lord, please help me not to fall into temptation, because you know where I'm going to falter and fail. Lord, you know if Alabama beats Georgia, I'm going to yell. And I'm probably going to say, 'Sorry, coach, sorry, coach.'" I'm just saying that. So Lord, help me not to. Lord, help me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I'll tell you this one thing, and I'm going to tell you just as clear as anything. I've been living this Christian life for a long time. I've been studying it hard and fast. I don't know a lot about a lot of things, but I know this Christian life. If you never learn yourself, you'll never be able to serve the Lord. If you don't know where your weaknesses are, and you don't know where your struggles are, you'll never really be able to serve the Lord, because you know what happened? The pattern of your life would just simply be there the whole time. People are what they are because they're trapped in patterns of their life. Lord's been working on me a long time. I just found out something about myself I didn't know. "Oh, preacher, what are you?" "Yeah, I work with the mafia. Y'all didn't know that." No. I just found out, "Oh, Lord, I do that, huh?" So I have to pray, "Lord, give me strength. Give me help. When you're physically weak, you may tend to be more grumpy, and so you have to say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Because he understands. See, God doesn't tempt you to sin. Now, you know what he says here in verse 14? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Daddy, you know that man gave me candy and I ate it when I wasn't supposed to. It's the man's fault. No, it's not, son. It's because you wanted candy. He just provided the opportunity for you. Well, you know, I wouldn't have got mad if everybody was good to me. No, that's not true. You got mad because you got mad. You got upset because you got upset. You got worried because you got worried. Don't blame everybody else. You know why? Because you can never change it. If you don't accept, Lord, I got mad. Forgive me. Give me strength. Give me grace. You may have to ask him 100 times. It's okay. He knows your feet are clay. Lord, you know I'm going to worry. Oh, Lord, help me. If you never discover you, you'll never live the Christian life. Because you'll do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And some of us who are discerning will be able to discern. Because you're pretty well, patterns pop up on a regular basis. And you can see it. So I encourage you. God does not tempt you. Satan and your own flesh tempt you. God wants nothing but good. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We ask you to encourage us from your word. Enlighten our hearts and minds to this truth. Because you will go on and say after these verses that you are good. And you do not bring evil. But evil is present because there is an enemy. You intend good when we're tested. If we falter, if we fail, if we get resentful, or if we quit, you're not the one that was tempting us to do that. We fell of our own humanity. So, Lord, encourage us to look up and see how good you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.